Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess that your word is a light unto our path, it is a lamp unto our feet, and we pray as we come to your word again tonight that you would shine the light of the gospel into our hearts and into our lives. We pray that your spirit would convict us of the things taught in your word, that he would comfort us by the same. Father, we pray that you would bless the words of your servant's mouth, that you would bless all the meditations of all our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Congregation, I invite you to turn with me first in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 28 of Mark chapter 1 this evening as we consider it in conjunction with Colossians 3 and Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Mark chapter 1 can be found on page 836 in your church Bibles. This evening we consider the petition, Thy Kingdom Come. And when we pray that prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, we recognize that we're placing ourselves in the context of a long, long history, going all the way back to those first days in the garden with Adam and Eve, who were called to live forever under the reign and kingship of God, but forfeited that for the kingship, for the kingdom of darkness and of Satan. But God promised that he would restore that kingdom. And we see Jesus doing that, a foretaste of that, in the Gospel of Mark, beginning at verse 12. This is God's holy word. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the Gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they came into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had great authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Turn with me also to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, page 983 in your church Bibles. We consider the first four verses together of Colossians chapter 3. This to God's holy word, the Apostle Paul writes, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I invite you also to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 48 in the Catechism. Lord's Day 48, page 61, in the back of our Psalter hymnals. The Catechism is in the section of gratitude, particularly in prayer. and more especially in the Lord's Prayer. We considered a few weeks ago, about a month ago, Lord's Day 45, the place of prayer in the Christian's life, and now we come to Lord's Day 48 this evening. The Catechism asks us, what does the second request mean? The answer, Thy kingdom come, means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Thus far, the faithful summary of God's word. May He bless it also to our hearts, to our lives this evening. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think the end will be like? Have you ever thought about that? What will it all be like when Christ returns and the new Jerusalem descends from heaven upon the clouds? Can you imagine what it would be like to hear the voice cry out, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There shall be no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, for the former things have passed away. I wonder if you knew the day, if you knew the hour that no man knows, if that day were on your calendar, if you had an alarm set on your phone, the completion of the kingdom, would you live any differently? Would you pray any differently? Wouldn't you live? Wouldn't you pray? Wouldn't you wait with confident expectation, with eager anticipation? Wouldn't you strive increasingly to honor the King, to live for the King? And wouldn't you pray that more and more would be brought into this glorious kingdom, so that more and more also might know the grace and mercy of our great King Jesus? Of course, it is the case that we don't know that day or the hour, but we do know that Jesus is trustworthy. That the last words that King Jesus has on record are surely, I am coming soon. Surely, says Jesus, I am coming soon. Perhaps when we come to this Lord's in our catechism, we're a little perplexed at the notion of praying for the coming of the kingdom. After all, has not the kingdom of God already come at least in part in the first coming of Jesus Christ? And did not King Jesus say in Luke 17, Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst? What does he mean here in Mark chapter 1 that the kingdom of God is at hand, or that the kingdom of God is near? To help us understand this request, we need to really keep two aspects of the coming of the kingdom before us, the already on the one hand, and the not yet, or the still to come on the other. Because it's true that the kingdom of God has already come in part, that in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, his ascension glory, King Jesus has already substantively defeated the kingdom of Satan. And yet there's still sin in the world. There's still disease and death. So many tears that still need to be wiped away. The former things that Revelation 21 speaks of have not yet passed away. For the kingdom is not yet so complete and perfect that in it God is all in all. But it will be. But it will be. That's the big point. That's the promise of Lord's Day 48 summary of the Scriptures. It's true, the kingdom of God is not yet so complete and perfect that God is all in all. But it will be. That's what your kingdom come tells us, that a day is coming when the kingdom of God will be so perfect that God is all in all, when sin and sorrow, when pain and death will finally be no more. And it's the hope for this coming day, people of God, that compels us to pray. It's the hope for this coming day that compels us to live in a way that is honoring to the King here and now, to live and to pray as though the King were to return tonight or tomorrow. The Apostle Paul motivates us to that end in Colossians 3, verse 1, highlighting our new position, our new identity with the King. He said in Colossians chapter 1 that we've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the domain of His beloved Son. And now he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Paul is speaking here of new identity, new thinking, new motivations, new hearts that long to serve the King in virtue of their union with the King. The disciples once asked the Lord Jesus how to pray, and He taught them to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. The King calls us to pray with eager expectation, eager anticipation for the full and final coming of His kingdom. We consider three points tonight, three things that we're called to pray for until His kingdom fully comes. Firstly, that kingdom subjects would be in submission to the King. Secondly, that kingdom proclamation would be protected by the King. And finally, that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed by the King. The King calls us to pray for the full completion, the full coming of His kingdom. We see this first line of kingdom subjects in submission to the King. So they note that right off the bat, our catechism is concerned that we recognize that this petition is concerned that we not only that we have this right relationship with the King, to recognize that it is today, even as it was long ago in the days of kingdom conquest of the Promised Land. That kingdom conquest didn't begin with the destruction of Jericho, but that God's kingdom conquest began first of all with the gracious conquest of Rahab's heart. Our catechism asks us, what does the second request mean? When our catechism teaches us that when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we don't begin by praying that Christ's reign would be exercised somewhere over there. We don't begin by praying that His reign would be exercised over that person or those people. But when we pray, Thy kingdom come, the first thing we're praying is that the reign of King Jesus will be made more and more manifest, first of all, in my own heart. In my own life, we pray, rule us in such a way that more and more we, the saints of Redeemer, that we would submit to the King. In other words, it's a prayer that we would increasingly take to heart afresh and anew the words of our King as He first begins His earthly ministry when He says, Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is calling us to recognize, of course, isn't He, that kingdom warfare, this great struggle between kingdom of God and kingdom of darkness, doesn't just take place out there in the world, but that this struggle for the kingdom takes place in the terrain of our own hearts, in our own lives. And so He said, submission to the King must begin by rightly acknowledging that having been raised with Christ, we have died. We are no longer the kings and queens of our own little castles, but that our allegiance is now fully owed to someone else. Kingdom submission begins with the confession that we are no longer our own, but that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, whom the Scriptures call King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Kingdom submission begins by repentance and faith, by turning away from all those things of the old man and by pursuing the new things of Christ, righteousness and holiness, living in light of the Spirit of Christ working within us. And having been raised with Christ, you and I have been made subjects of Christ, citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Which means that so united to Christ are you that not only will you one day appear with Him in glory, but even now, The entirety of your life is now entirely eclipsed by Christ, so much so that Christ is your life. You are no longer in the driver's seat, so to speak, but Christ is, and so where the King goes, you go. As the King calls you to live, you now live. Abraham Kuyper once said it well when he said, "There is not a square inch over the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ the King does not cry, 'Mine.'" And so the Apostle Paul can say elsewhere, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." The psalmist never goes about his daily business without praying, "Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in your truth, for you are the God of my salvation." And so we pray likewise, "Rule us, Lord. Rule us by your word and spirit, so that more and more we may submit to you." We confess that oftentimes we are poor subjects. So easily we neglect the very word of the King. We neglect the word that He has given us to live in this world for the King. So we need to confess, we need to keep imprinted upon our hearts, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path." This is the kingdom citizen's confession. We ought to pray, we ought to echo the psalmist's kingdom prayer in Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God and your spirit is good. Please lead me in uprightness." The King, you see, does not leave us as orphans to navigate our way all on our own through the coming of the kingdom. But the King graciously gives us His word and His spirit so that we might learn to submit to Him more and more, so that with heart, soul, mind, and strength we might increasingly place ourselves wholly at His disposal. Total surrender to the King. Do you long to be ruled by King Jesus, congregation? Do you pray for this? When Satan assails you and you are tempted to sin, tempted to despair, do you pray, "Rule me, Lord. Help me to submit to you, Lord. Help me to live for the King, Lord." Don't you know that your lives are hidden with Christ and God, that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world? We need to pray, congregation, that the Spirit of the King would so indwell our very own hearts so that not a single moment of a single day would pass apart from a conscientious awareness that we have a King in heaven to whom we are answerable for our every thought, our every word, our every deed. Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. More and more, says our catechism. Do you pray this way? Do you strive to live this way, a life of more and more submission to the King? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," do we pray not only that God would bring new citizens into the kingdom, that He would begin first by making me to be a better kingdom citizen, a more useful kingdom citizen? That's what the Catechism is getting at. That's how Jesus wants us to understand and be gripped by that petition, "Thy kingdom come." He says the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is near, so you need to repent. You need to believe the gospel, you need to submit to the King. So the apostle says, don't therefore set your minds on the things of the flesh. Don't seek the things below. Don't live as the world lives. Don't strive for the same things the world is striving for. But set your minds on the things above, where King Jesus is, sitting at the right hand of God. Love the King. Love the word of the King. Let your life here below reflect the reality of your citizenship above. And having prayed that we might submit to him more and more, we also pray that God would keep his church strong, that he would add to it, that he would preserve and increase his church. The king calls to pray for the completion of his kingdom in the way of kingdom proclamation being protected by the king. In Matthew 16, Jesus promised that he would build his church. And he gave his church the promise that not even the gates of hell would prevail against her. And with that promise, he entrusted to the church the keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, and church discipline, so that the kingdom of God might be made more and more manifest in the world. You see, the church, whose leaders are invested with the very authority of the king, the church becomes that unique expression of the kingdom here on earth, the unique and indispensable instrument of the kingdom. The church's mission is governed by the coming of the kingdom. It is to proclaim the coming of the kingdom, to be the very means by which an unbelieving world comes to hear that there is a king who offers forgiveness full and free to whoever will repent and believe the gospel by faith. It's a part of praying, "Thy kingdom come," in the words of our catechism, is to pray, "Keep your church strong and add to it." The Church of Christ, as we confess in Lord's Day 21, is that holy community consisting of all those whom Christ gathers, protects, and preserves for himself by his word and spirit. And so it should come to no surprise to us that this gathering of a church at the very start of his earthly ministry is among the first orders of Christ's kingly business. He gathers together disciples. We see that in verses 16 and following of Mark 1. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon and Andrew casting nets into the sea. And he calls out to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And then he calls James and John, who are also mending the nets, and they follow him. And so Christ begins his church-building activity. He sets an example here in Mark chapter 1, an example of the church following after the king. The church, like the first disciples, must proclaim what Christ proclaimed. The church must seek out as Christ sought out. It must fight as Christ fought. It must cast the wide net. It must proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to whoever has ears to hear. It must proclaim to the nation, Psalm 2, verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who will take refuge in him." Thanks be to God that this wonderful gospel message of the kingdom was not meant just for the Jews, not meant just for the day and age of the disciples, but that this kingdom announcement would go forth into all the world, intended for all nations, all places, all peoples, intended even for you and me tonight. It was to that end that Christ began his ministry by assembling together this kingdom task force and the gathering together of the 12. So that after his ascension into heaven, they might go forth into all the ends of the earth, taking upon themselves that great commission, "Go therefore, disciple the nations, have them baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." So that message might come to us, to this place, so that we too might be brought back into this restoration project of the kingdom, that we too might be restored to that office to share in the kingship of Christ as we had in the garden so long ago. And so the king calls us to pray for his church, not just for our church, not just for the United Reformed Churches, but to pray for all the church of God all around the world. To pray that God would keep his church strong, that he would add to it. And so we pray for the persecuted church around the world, don't we? That their witness would not be hindered, that the gospel would go forth there. We pray for the unity of believers, that we might be one and strong in the world. We might stand together in the world against the kingdom of darkness. The church is given great prominence in the kingdom. It becomes the the hub or the command center of the kingdom, whereby kingdom subjects are reoriented, their lives are redirected. The church is the herald of the good news, taking upon itself that burden of Romans 10. How will they believe unless someone preaches? And so we pray for missions, don't we? We pray that God would continue this kingdom work of bringing more and more into the church. We pray, and we ought to pray for our church planters and our church plants. We pray for the church that she would be preserved and kept strong in the world, that kingdom proclamation would be protected by the King, that it would survive and thrive in the world, that the church of Jesus might indeed cast so wide a net that all whom God would call unto himself would be brought in like fish in a net. But the burden or the concern underlying our confession regarding the church is so clear in the Scriptures. There are those seven letters to the churches of Revelation, those constant admonitions to the churches by the Apostle Paul. The catechism says to pray, "Thy kingdom come," is to pray, keep your church strong and add to it, because the sad reality that there are so many ways in which the church is weak and her witness is hindered. The church is often threatened, not just by persecution attacking from the outside, but also by heresies and errors and theological illiteracies on the inside. The church often suffers from poor planning, from a lack of gospel-driven mission and vision. The church has at times had the reputation of being loveless and indifferent to the needs of others. The church is often in need of godly leaders, in need of faithful preaching. There are legalistic churches and shallow churches, mean churches and lazy churches. Amidst so much weakness, every Christian ought to cry out to God, "Lord, keep your church strong. Lord, add to it." See, it's not just a prayer for preservation, but also for mobilization, a bold going forth into the world. A bold going forth to gather and increase. Keep your church strong. Add to it until the last day, we pray, when Christ comes to finish fully what he once began. We pray, keep your church strong. Add to it, so that more and more we might know and more might come to know the splendor of a kingdom that is truly victorious over every other kingdom, over the kingdom of Satan. We would pray also that his kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, would be utterly destroyed by the King. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we mean in the third place, destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force that revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Our catechism is orienting us again to that final victory of the King. We're called to pray, we're called to long for that final victory to come. We long for the final destruction of Satan's kingdom, don't we? We long for that day when the kingdom of Satan no longer pervades the world, but no longer attacks ourselves. We await the day of curse, reversal, when sin and sorrow, when disease and death will finally be no more. And the message of thy kingdom come is that we await these things in confidence. We confidently await these things. We expect these things. We anticipate these things. And this confidence is strengthened. We consider passages like Jesus' authority to cast out demons. When we read the gospel, we see him healing, recovering sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, restoring those things that we brought into the world through the fall. These things point us forward to the age of come. They remind us what thy kingdom come is really all about. Curse reversal. No more oppression, no more disease, no more sorrow. Having begun his kingdom work by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, by gathering the disciples, Jesus enters into Capernaum. And we said he enters into the synagogue and begins teaching as one with great authority, unparalleled to the scribes and the Pharisees. But it's not long before that authority is challenged, is it? Once again, the kingdom of Satan rises to the occasion. Verse 23 of Mark 1, immediately we read, "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us?'" he cries out. The congregation, the answer to the unclean spirit's question is yes. That is precisely why Jesus came, to destroy Satan's kingdom. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. King Jesus came to destroy all the devil's work, to destroy every force that revolts against God, every conspiracy against his holy word. Jesus is he who commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. King Jesus is the king who wanders into the wilderness with the wild beasts for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he resists the devil with the word of God for our sake, to destroy the kingdom of Satan, to stomp the head of the serpent, so that we might have a seat at the kingdom table. From Luke 10:18, we know that Jesus saw Satan fall like a lightning bolt from heaven. In Mark 3:27, we read that Jesus has entered the house and he has bound the strong man. And so we pray, people of God, and so we live with confidence, because the kingdom of Christ has begun to conquer the kingdom of darkness. The victory has been accomplished at the cross of Christ. And by the power of his resurrection, King Jesus has conquered Satan's kingdom in your life. In our own hearts, the light of the gospel shines brightly, where there was once only darkness and despair. And the Spirit of the King has clothed us in the new kingdom garments. He has placed upon us the full armor of God, so we might resist those fiery arrows shot by the devil. And he testifies in our hearts that we can seek the things that are above. We can set our minds on the things above. We can have this heavenly mindedness. We can be governed by this kingship of Christ over all our lives, because we share in the same resurrection power of the King who conquered death. And we know that as he seats in the right hand of God, we know that when he comes again, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Beloved, Christ the King has conquered. And Christ the King will continue to conquer. He will continue to conquer until his kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it God is all in all. We are assured tonight of this final victory to come. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we don't pray, "Do all this if your kingdom comes." We don't pray, "Do all these things so that your kingdom will come." You pray, "Do this until your kingdom comes, when you shall be all in all." The little word "until" is of no small significance. But in that word "until" is the promise. "I will do what I set out to do," says God. "I will destroy the kingdom of Satan. Do this until your kingdom comes and you are all in all." And so we see that this is an urgent prayer, people of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. We need to repent and believe the gospel. We need to pray that God would destroy every conspiracy against his word that says otherwise. Every conspiracy that says we're doing okay. I'm going to live for me. I can repent tomorrow. I can believe tomorrow. No, rule us today. Because today is the day of salvation. Because perhaps the Lord Jesus will return and there won't be a tomorrow. This is the heavenly mindedness that Thy Kingdom Come calls us to pray and to hope that, yes, God would cause us to submit to Him more and more in this life, but that God would also press upon our hearts and our consciences how much better it will be in the next life. That we might be directed by that life. We might exercise that living hope that looks forward to those things, that's governed and oriented by those things, not by all the stuff that the world occupies itself with in the here and now. This is a challenging prayer. It is an earnest prayer. It is a prayer that challenges us. Rule us by Your Word and Spirit. But it is a prayer that gets to the very core of who we are. And who we really are kingdom citizens awaiting the return of the King. That's who we are. We're servants of the King, citizens of this kingdom we know is fully to come, and awaiting the return of our King. And so it is an immensely comforting prayer as well. We pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray, Thy Kingdom come, because the return of the King ushers in that new age where strife and struggle with Satan and sin are finally no more. Where pain and death and sorrow are no more, when that last enemy death is swallowed up by life. And so we can sing, and so we will sing, rejoice in glorious hope. We rejoice in glorious hope as we await the day of kingdom completion, kingdom consummation. Because then and there, having appeared with King Jesus in glory, we shall say and sing together with all the triumphant church of God, Lord, we praise You. For finally, You are all in all. Your kingdom is so perfect and complete. What a glorious day that will be. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You again and we pray that You would rule us by Your Word and Spirit so that more and more we would submit to You. We pray that You would keep Your church strong and that You would add to it. And we pray that You would destroy all the devil's work. That You would destroy every conspiracy against Your holy word. That You would do all this until Your kingdom is so perfect and so complete that You are all in all. Father, we are amazed that You have brought us into this kingdom by Your Spirit, by calling us through the Spirit of the King. And we thank You that You have clothed us in His kingdom armor, that we can experience kingdom victory even here and now as Satan and sin assail us. Father, we do pray for the persecuted church around the world. We pray that You would keep Your church strong, that You would not hinder her witness, but that more and more would come to know what it is to have King Jesus as the ruler of their lives, a King who offers liberty to those who are in captivity, a King who offers recovery of sight to the blind, recovery of hearing to the deaf. And we pray that You would destroy Satan's kingdom, that You would destroy his kingdom work in our lives. We are prone to wander, Lord, we feel it.